Radio Pulpit, 657 AM.
Welcome to Adventures in Companionship with myself, Refilwe, and the amazing, legendary Dr. Bell Price. He's definitely not new to radio. He was a national presenter for 4 programs years ago, and it's absolutely amazing, and I'm glad to have him back and get to work with him on this series. So Dr. Bell Price is a Master Executive Global Leadership and Strategy Coach. He is also qualified in neuroscience, brain biology, and a member of the Institute of Coaching for the McPhee Association of Harvard Medical University. He is also a professional international speaker, a coach, and a husband to the beautiful Estelle. He's a father to 2 adult children and a grandpa to 4 amazing alive grandchildren. He loves reading, hiking in mountains, laughter, walking in nature, good movies, socializing, and as a futuristic, scanning the horizon for new trends unfolding as we live in the now of today. Let's all welcome Dr. Bell Price.
And good day to you. What a privilege and honor it is to be this side of the microphone, and we on well on our journey on the subject of adventures in companionship. And Rafilia, once again, you have made me feel absolutely welcome, and I'm grounded, and I'm centered, and I'm focused, and I'm excited, and I'm like a glass of water with Eno's in it. I'm bubbling. I can't wait to share.
Absolutely. So today we're focusing on self-permission and agreement, which is developed later.
Yeah. In any relationship, I think the first thing we need to realize, so a young man comes to Yeshua, Jesus, and says to him, so if there was one commandment, because he was aware there was 10, if you had to take the 10, so you could hear he was a younger generation, he just wants the bottom line. Don't give me all 10. It's very difficult to try and handle 10. Just give me one thing. And that one thing must work. So he says, give me the one commandment that's really the bottom line. And it's interesting how Yeshua Jesus takes 2 and molds them into 1. And he says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength and your neighbor as yourself. And so I've heard many sermons preached on it long ago when I was a minister. That was a long, long, long time ago. Archaeologists recently discovered the church that I ministered at. But the reality is that in the Hebrew text, it sounds this way. Out of the love of yourself, you love God, and with that love combined, you love others. So we've been preached that we must just love God and love others, and we have been renegated to not being able to love ourselves. In actual fact, I've heard sermons on the fact that self-love is sinful. So that's a whole load of rubbish. We really need to understand that the first thing that we need to do is come to a place of self-love, and until you love yourself, you've got nothing to give anybody, because you give out of your self-love. You give out of your self-acceptance. You give out of your self-knowing. Deep on the inside of us, the book of Proverbs 20 says, the candle of the Lord is the spirit of man. So inside of us is this candle. It was that which Yeshua Jesus mentioned, that you are the light of the world, and we must let that light so shine among men. And you don't take that light and put it under a bucket or under a bed or hide it somewhere. So in this light, our essence, inside that space where God and I preside and where God and you preside, is this place where we have communion. And in this space of the candlelight, there's a few things. The psalmist sings about it in Psalm 38, and he says, oh God, you know my cry, you know my inner cry, you know my inner yearning, you know my call, and you know my inner whisper. So inside each and every one of us is a yearning, a whisper, a cry, a call. And it's deeply embedded in our essence. And that cry is for union. It is for togetherness. And the first cry is for togetherness with myself. The second cry is togetherness with my God. And the third cry is togetherness with others. So when Yeshua Jesus describes what eternal life is in John 17, verse 3, he has his definition. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, and he uses the same word know, as in the book of Genesis, where Adam and Eve get to know one another in intimacy, that they may know you as I know you, and be at one with you as I am at one with you. So eternal life is knowing God through Jesus. Sadly, the church have made Jesus the most important point of everything, and they've forgotten that he is simply a door to God, and our relationship must actually be with God, not with Jesus.
Mm.
Jesus is the door. So he introduces us to God, and we are now at union and in union with God, and that's called eternal life. So self-permission is where I give myself permission to accept that fact, where I give myself permission to realize that I am in this wonderful space with God, and that in this space my identity is not made up of nouns. So I'm not a conqueror, I'm not a child of God, I'm not a building, I'm not a body, I'm not all the other things that we read of in the New Testament in terms of nouns.
Mm.
In this space, I am who God says I am. And in this space, my identity is, he said, I am valuable. I am worthy. I am beloved. I am accepted.
Mm.
I am forgiven. I am at one with him, and he is at one with me. And until I wrap myself in that, I'm not free. I'm not free to give, because that, I'm also abundance, by the way. So I don't need to plead and beg and pray and ask for abundance. I am in my essence abundant, because breathed in me is what God breathed in me in the book of Genesis. The Hebrew word is nefesh chaya, which means he breathed into us his eternal creative life, his own life. Same as what in John 10:10, that you might have life more abundantly. The Greek word is zoe, and it's the same meaning as nefesh chaya, the God life.
Mm.
So God breathed himself in us.
Amen.
Not that we become God, but we have his image and we have his life within us, which people will call the Holy Spirit. But whatever it is, I've been made alive and am kept alive by the union that I have with God. Now, that's a very strong position to be. So therefore, whoever I am a friend of or become a friend of, when they get to know me, they get to know God in me and through me. It's automatic.
Mm.
And I don't need to shout it out. I don't need to accentuate it in any way. It's something that is simply automatic. So I need to give myself permission to be in agreement. And I need to give myself permission to realize that I am created to be in union with others. It's part of the command. I must love others as I love myself.
Yeah.
So it's a basis review that we do. We have to now realize that when I am your friend and we are growing in this friendship, it is because of the fact that we are already have the capacity to be at one with each other. So there's a commonality. If we are Christian, the commonality is greater, maybe more intense.
Mm.
But sadly, I've seen too many relationships. So I burnt out as a Christian minister for many years. And one of the major reasons why I burnt out in my discovery through therapy with a Jewish rabbi who was also a clinical psychologist, I discovered that I allowed God to work through me, but never in me. And the sad thing with Christian relationships is it's so shallow. Everybody talks, how are you? No, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. How are you? No, I'm blessed. All we want to know is, have you gone to church? Have you paid your tithes? Have you done the rules? Are you not doing this? Are you not doing that? Are you walking the straight and narrow? Are you winning the world for Jesus? Are you going to China on the next mission trip? And I'm saying, no, I will not go to China because I don't like rice. So I'm not going to be involved in that mission trip. I'll pray for everybody who goes, but I ain't going on that one. So self-permission means that I give myself permission to agree and to agree to disagree. I don't have to agree with everything that everybody says. I don't have to agree with what my pastor says just because he's a pastor. I don't have to agree with my minister because he's a minister.
Yeah.
And now suddenly he's a self-appointed apostle and whatever. I'm going, that's fine. It's cool. Whatever blows your hair backwards, that's great. I'm excited about that for you. But I don't have to agree with your interpretation. I don't have to, because I know that you're a man and you're a woman. You're natural. You're real. You're not God-like. You're not God. And you, therefore, you are fallible. And therefore, I must understand that, and I make room for that, and I create that. So self-knowledge and self-permission in terms of who I am gives me the responsibility and also the permission to go, there's a yearning in me to connect, first of all, with God, secondly, with myself, and thirdly, with others, with you. So it's when I give into that yearning, that call, that I become real and transparent, and I become open-minded, and I become open in my interpersonal relationship with everybody, so that I can relax and so that I can allow the light, which is the candle of the Lord, which is the spirit of man, to influence everyone with whom I'm relating.
What do you think, Dr. Bill, that would be the reason why it's hard for other people to allow themselves to be open towards change?
Being a neurologist, I can say that the brain, first of all, doesn't like change. So it's basically, it's been programmed not to like change. Its first response to any change that it picks up is three defenses. So change to the brain is an attack on its survival. You must know that the brain and the mind have got, the mind has got intentionality built into it. So there's no such thing in neuroscience, what we call willpower. We have got built into us intentionality. And in our spirit man, in the neuroscience part of us, in the God space, is what is called self-control, which is called a fruit of the spirit. So we don't function on willpower. We function on self-control and self-permission. And so what holds me back is the fact that I haven't given myself permission to let go. But there is a neurological reality in my brain that is scared of change, because it feels as if there's an attack on my survival. That's what the brain feels. So the moment change rocks up, the brain goes, okay, I'll defend it. First thing of defense is I'm going to try and take the picture away. So you must stop having this picture in your mind of wanting to relate to people because it's dangerous. You can't trust them. They hurt you, et cetera, et cetera. The second defense that it does is it creates a debate and says, I want to remind you of all the other failures that you've had with friendship. So this one is possibly going to be another one of those. And so it starts its own negative self-talk. It's called a bias. And then the third defense that the brain and the mind switches on is, if you still persist in trying to be a friend, I'll take away the energy. And the moment it takes away the energy, you have atrophy. In other words, you have a dying. So if you break an arm and they put plaster of Paris around it, after 6 weeks and they take it off, your arm is thinner than the other one. And that's because you haven't used the normal energy of the muscles. So the brain says, well, if you're not using energy, I'm not going to put energy that way. So it's very energy resourceful and resource orientated. So people not wanting to build relationships, it's basically because it is backed up by the mind that is scared that it's going to lose something or that it's going to get hurt. So that's the first response, neurologically, not only even psychologically, but neurologically.
That's interesting. There's a saying that says that it takes 21 days to learn a new habit. Is that true in terms of brain biology?
So if a child puts their hand on a hot stove, it takes one experience.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Or we hope it should. They'll be silly to go, let me try the other hand and see if the same thing happens. And then hopefully they'll learn after the second time. So, you know, that's like pop psychology where people say it takes so many days and whatever. But definitely it does take time and effort and energy to change a belief system. Because that's what you and I live at the level of our belief system. So if I believe that you're different and therefore I can never know you or never know you fully, it takes a long time for that belief system to be changed. Paul calls it the renewing of your mind.
Mm.
And so we've got to renew our thought processes about you. So just because you are an African young lady and I'm a white South African male, and I'm going, okay, so there's our difference, and I can't accept you because you're young, and also I can't accept you because you're African, then it's a belief system that I need to unbelieve. So to believe something new, I've got to unlearn something first. And so I've got to look at you and go, hold on a moment, I've got to look past diversity, and what do I see? And I've got to say, hold on a moment, Refilwe is a child of God. She has and whether she's a child of God or not, she has the image of God on her. So therefore, I have to honor her. I have to respect her. I have to appreciate her. I have to value her. And therefore, I now have to teach my brain that every time I see you, how do I remind myself? And I'm going, okay, so that's how I'm going to remind myself. So training the brain to learn new habits does take time and effort, but it's a fallacy to put a day or a time to it, to go within 30 days or 60 days or 90 days. If you learn quickly, you can change quickly.
Yeah, I guess it doesn't necessarily take 21 days. The illustration that you made there with the child, that's spot on.
You better learn quickly, baby, otherwise it's going to be a problem.
That's spot on, because sometimes we put expectations thinking, oh no, this is going to take me 21 days to learn, so I don't necessarily have to put in a lot of effort.
And a lot of times people say time heals. Time doesn't do a thing. Time just goes tick-tock, tick-tock, tick-tock. We've got to do the change.
Absolutely, yeah. Definitely. Oh, my word. That was another great session of Adventures in Companionship with myself, Rufila, and Dr. Bill Price. Remember, if you have any queries, any questions or feedback, you can email Dr. Bill Price on inspired@drbillprice.com, which is inspired spelled as inspired@drbillprice.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We'll see you.
Faith, hope, and love. Experience victory in your life on 657 AM.
If you need prayer, please send your request to prayer@radiopulpit.co.za or WhatsApp 067-429-7564 or go to Radio Pulpit website on www.radiopulpit.co.za.
The search continues for top quality South African Christian music. If you are a new artist or releasing a new CD, then send it to Radio Pulpit. For more information, please visit the Radio Pulpit website. That's www.radiopulpit.co.za. Or phone us during office hours, 012 334 1200. Radio Pulpit, your daily companion.
You and 657 AM and Life, a winning team on the road to eternity.